The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Psalm 71. We've been talking recently, going through the book of Philippians, about joy. And the week I was gone, Jenny talked about Jesus being enough and being thankful. And last week, we looked at Luke chapter 17 and we talked about gratitude and living thankfully. Today, I would like for us to spend some time looking at considering what transpires when we live in such a way. There's a phrase in a book that Max Lucado has written, and it's such a good phrase. This single phrase can really help us to get a handle on what we're supposed to be doing with our lives and our time and our conversations and the activities of our day. And it's from his book that's called Cure for the Common Life. One of the chapter titles says it like this: use your uniqueness to make a big deal out of God every day. And so the phrase that jumps out at me there is make a big deal out of God. That's a great phrase, I think. We all make a big deal about something every day of our lives, don't we? I mean, let's be honest, don't we? We do. Each day has its own headlines, has its own breaking news, has its own top story, and we don't lack for the ability to create our own breaking news and top story, create drama in our lives, don't we? The question is, what is it going to be in your life? The top story, the breaking news. What will be your headline? Will it be temper flare-ups? Will it be the work that you so love to do? Will it be sports or politics or money? And on it would go. And isn't it true? You can tell after a few moments of conversation with someone what their big deal is in their lives. Isn't that true? It's not hard to tell. So what has been the big deal in your life? What is it that people know you make a big deal about when they have a conversation with you? Is it God or something else? Before you answer that, listen to what David said, King David, the writer of Psalms. He said in the 70th Psalm, the Psalm before the one we are going to be looking at this morning, in verse 4, he makes this statement: may those who love your salvation always say, let God be exalted. Do you know what King David is saying? He's saying the very same thing that Lucado said in his book. To exalt God means to make a big deal out of him. Now the question is, how do you do that? Before we take a deeper look into the how part, there's another person who's written several books. His name is Greg Groeschel. He pastors a church in Oklahoma City. And one of the books that he's written is titled The Christian Atheist. Almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But that's the title of the book. And in the book, Craig writes about how people, Christian people, and he even included himself, can be guilty of, even though they believe in God, can be guilty of living their lives as if he didn't even exist. And so by that, he wasn't talking about immoral behavior or things of that nature. He was talking about going through an entire day without acknowledging God's presence. About going through a day without ever really seeking him, without praying, without including God in the activity and the processes of the day. In other words, tending to walk by sight and not by faith. In other words, putting trust in ourselves rather than in God. Craig was just being honest about something that far too many folks do. We exist day after day without making a meaningful connection with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We deal with our problems on our own. We talk about sports and politics, and we watch TV and spend hours on Facebook, and it's just like God doesn't even exist. We make our decisions, we maintain control as if He's not even a part of our lives. This is the exact opposite of what He wants for you and me. If the Bible teaches us anything, it teaches us that God wants to be so ever present in our lives. Day in and day out, throughout the hours of every given day that we are blessed to live, He wants to be the big deal of our lives. He wants to make the headlines. He wants to be your breaking news. He wants to be the top story of our lives every single day. And He deserves to be that, don't you believe? When David said, "Let God be exalted," this is what he was talking about. So how do we put this into practice, into our daily lives? How can we have a dynamic and vibrant walk with Christ in which we experience His presence, in which we experience His power on a regular, consistent, daily basis? Well, Psalm 71, that I've had you turn to, answers the question. And we're going to look at a few verses in this psalm. And here's the first thing that we see and we want to notice that we want to be doing, and it is this: make Christ the epic center of your praise. Now, I know that the correct word would be epicenter, but I'm purposely saying it like I've said it, epic center. I looked up the word epic in the dictionary, and I was really pleased to find its definition. Epic meaning grand. Epic meaning heroic. And I thought, what great descriptions of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is He grand?
Yes.
Has He been, is He continuing to be heroic? Yes. The work on the cross, quite heroic, to redeem our lives. And so make Christ the epic center of your praise. Let's pick it up at verse 5, okay, of Psalm 71. For you have, I'm going to read it. This first part might sound a little different from what you've got in your Bibles. This is from the New Living Translation, okay? Last night I was reading this, and one of the guys looked up, and he's like, "Where is he at?" Oh, Lord, You alone are my hope. I've trusted You, O Lord, from childhood. Yes, You have been with me from birth, from my mother's womb. You have cared for me. No wonder I am always praising You. My life is an example to many because You have been my strength and my protection. That is why I can never stop praising You. I declare Your glory all day long. But I will keep on hoping for You. This is from the 14th verse. But I will keep on hoping for Your help. I will praise You more and more. The first way we give praise is simply to just say it.
Yes.
Pretty simple, isn't it?
Here
at Wellspring, you who have been around a while, you know that we are all about simple. And I always pray on a daily basis, God, just help us keep it all about You and help us to keep it simple. God, I praise You. Nothing difficult about that. God, I exalt You. God, I magnify You. I magnify Your name. God, You are good, which Kenny always has this saying. You are holy, and you are righteous, and you are merciful, and you are kind, and on it could go, just simply saying those words. And you make it a point to say these things throughout the day. At first, you might have to remind yourself, and you have to keep at it because praise is a habit that we develop. How many of you found that to be true?
Yes.
Doesn't just kind of help happen naturally, doesn't it? Typically, you don't just naturally wake up in the morning looking at going down to the job or whatever. It's like, you know, you've heard me say this before. It's, you know, kind of dragging yourself out of bed. And if you're like me, it's one joint at a time, right? Getting the feet to hit the floor. And there's something about that, and you make your way into the restroom, and you're looking at the mirror, and you're saying, and you go something like, oh my God. It's a good way to start. Oh my God. And then it could follow with, I exalt you. I thank you for this day. I just want to express my gratitude to you, because regardless of the job that I don't like and the people that I have to work with who get on my nerves, I just thank you, God, because you are good. Praise is a habit that we develop. David continues this thought in verses 23 and 24 of that 71st Psalm when he says, I will shout for joy and sing your praises, for you have ransomed me. And I will tell about your righteous deeds, and here it is again, all day long. For many people, it's easier to get into the habit of praise and worship by listening to praise and worship music. It's just true, I think, isn't it? Two cautions, however. First of all, you don't want to be more focused on the music than the one who the music is about. The purpose of listening to praise and worship music is not to entertain yourself. And I think this is important to mention because we live in a society and in a culture that is all about entertaining ourselves. Isn't this true? And so we want to caution ourselves that we're not doing it and listening to it and maybe even entering in and participating with it to entertain ourselves, but to enter into the spirit of praise and worship. Simply put, don't just listen for you, listen for Him. Secondly, you don't do this with the sole objective of feeling good. Even though that comes, there's no question about it. I mean, the blessing and the presence of the Lord that comes when you're listening to it, and again, as it begins to just kind of move into your heart, through your ears and into your heart, and you begin to become thankful, and you begin to sense your attitude changing, and it feels good, and you're sensing the blessing of the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. That certainly happens, no doubt. But that's not the starting point. We praise God because He's worthy to be praised, yeah. Period. Amen? Giving Him the praise He deserves serves to get our minds off of ourselves. Now, how many of you would agree that we could stand to do more of that in our lives, get our mind off of ourselves? So it's a win-win. You are praising God, letting God be exalted, and at the same time, you're getting your mind off of you and onto Him. That's a good thing. Onto the one who it really, truly matters. You see, the more you praise God, the clearer your perspective is going to become. Godly perspective, biblical perspective, heaven's perspective. The less you make it about you, the better you are going to become. Praise and worship had a huge impact on a man who lived in the 1930s. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you know who he is. He was a Christian pastor. in the midst of the whole Nazi regime kind of thing, and he was obviously very opposed to the whole Nazi movement and to Adolf Hitler, and got himself in big trouble as a result and got him landed into a concentration camp. And some of you know the story. 3 days before the American soldiers came and liberated that particular concentration camp, they hung him, sort of a, kind of a modern-day martyr for his faith. But I bring him up because between the years of 1930 and 31, Dietrich Bonhoeffer spent 9 months in America, left Germany and came to America, and he came to attend Union Theological Seminary in New York. And one day he was invited by a fellow student to attend an all-black church in Harlem. The name of the church was Abyssinian Baptist Church. It was here that his life was completely transformed regarding worship music. You see, when he got to that church and experienced their time of praise and worship, in his words, he said, they made a big deal out of God. And it transformed him, and his life was never, ever the same again, especially with regards to music as it pertained to God. In his book, Eric Metaxas, the author, in his biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he writes, "The joyous and transformative power of this music," referring to that church that he attended, "solidified his thinking on the importance of music and worship. And this stayed with him for the rest of his life." Worship is key, folks. It is so key. I love the place that worship and praise has in Scripture. And some of us are familiar with some of what is, you know, what we have read and what we've learned over the years with regards to praise and worship unto our Lord. But just to mention a few, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Josiah, who was only 8 years old when he comes to be king of Judah, he's doing some restoration, and the temple had kind of been left to ruins, and they're in the process of restoring and rebuilding, and the law and the word of God is discovered. And as they are restoring, it tells us in that in 2 Chronicles 34 that the musicians were brought in, and they were worshiping while the men were working and restoring the temple. Anybody here need the temple restored? And I'm referring to what Paul refers to, we being the temple of God. Yes. Restoration happens when we worship and praise God. I think about the passage in 2 Kings chapter 3 where we find the prophet Elisha kind of sitting around and just waiting for God to speak to him. And in the meantime, he asked for a musician to come and to begin playing music to the Lord. While the musician starts playing, the Holy Spirit shows up and speaks the word of the Lord to Elisha. I tell you what, when praise and worship is happening from our hearts, the channels of communication are open between us and God. In Job chapter 38, I love this. God tells us. He says that as the foundations of the earth were being laid, as God was doing that, angels were singing songs. Job 38. In other words, God is saying that I did my best work with background music. Praise and worship brings productivity to our lives. And Jehoshaphat, you remember that story from 2 Chronicles 20. Before he's going to be in battle and before he sends the army, he sends his choir first. He sent his worship band out there before the army because he knew and understood the principle of that victory comes with praise and with worship. Here's the second thing that I want us to see in all of this. Allow Christ to shape your conversations. As you can begin to see that God wants to be in control of our mouths, our minds and our thinking and our heart. And here we want God to allow to shape our conversations. I might say it differently. We want to allow God to redeem our conversations. Let's pick it up in verse 15. Here in this Psalm 71, "My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts," and then there's that phrase again, "all day long. Though I know not how to relate them all, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Your righteousness, God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you, God?" Let me ask you a question. What subject do you return to in your conversations again and again and again? Or even more importantly, what tone of conversation do you return to again and again? There are people who just can't stop talking about bad things, right? And there are others who can't finish a sentence without including sarcasm. Some people can't make an observation without being critical. The tone of their conversation always moving in that direction. The more they speak negative, sarcastic, critical things, the more negative, sarcastic, and critical they become. Yes. Your conversations help shape your attitude and character. I want to say that again because I want that to sink. Your conversations help shape your attitude and your character. David says, "I will speak of your righteousness, your salvation, your mighty acts, your power." What do these things have in common? They are uplifting. They're empowering. Most importantly, they're God-centered. Folks, I don't know about what you're thinking here, but I think it's impossible to talk about God's power and continue to wallow in defeat and a raunchy attitude. I think it's impossible to talk about salvation and continue criticizing others. I think it's impossible to talk about God's righteousness and continue to nurture a sarcastic, condescending attitude. You see, the more you talk about the good things, the more you talk about God, the better you become. Character being developed, attitude being redeemed and transformed. It's our job as followers of Christ to proclaim the goodness of God. You agree with that? As Kenny has reminded us, we've been talking and mentioning this a lot around here in the past few months, putting God on display. And part of that has to do with our speech, our words, our conversation. It's our job to proclaim the goodness of God, the power of God, the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God. I think that's why it's called good news. We are to magnify God. And that means you talk about Him. You make it a point to bring Him up in the conversations. To tell others about how wonderful He is. Here's a third thing that we can do to make a big deal out of God. Allow Christ to be in the center of everything that pertains to your life. Look at verse 20 with me. "Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. Once again, referring to folks, you know, there are some who will only call on the Lord when trouble has come knocking on their door and things go wrong. I've also noticed that some people have a tendency to think that when trouble comes our way, it must be because God's gone on vacation and kind of left us on our own. The real truth is, when we go through tough times, that's when we need to concentrate on God more than ever. Because typically what tends to happen, and you all know this already from your own lives, typically what tends to happen is that when trouble comes our way, we get focused on the problem. And when we're focused on the problem, we lose our focus here. Isn't this true? But more than ever, we need to not focus so much here, but here. The one who will deliver us and help us in the situation anyway. Earlier I mentioned the verse in Psalm 70, that fourth verse there where David said, "Let God be exalted." In the very next verse, verse 5, follow this with me now. He's, "Let God be exalted." You get the feeling that, man, everything is just awesome in David's life. He's on the mountaintop. He's experiencing nothing but blessing. But the very next verse, he says, "Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." In one breath, "Let God be exalted." In the very next breath, "Yet I am poor and needy." But it's not going to stop me from praising you all day long and including you into my conversations. I want you to see the connection. Let those who love your salvation continually say, "Let God be exalted." And in the very next breath, what he says in that fifth verse, you see, David understood that when the going gets tough, unlike what our society has told us, you know the phrase, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And we have found such, like, that's so right and so true. And I'm here to tell you that that's a lie from the pit. Amen. Instead, a heavenly perspective, a biblical perspective, simply says when the going gets tough, the tough turn to God. Amen. 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 Will you allow a cliche this morning? Pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. The phrase delivers a vital message. When you're going through difficult times, that's the time to focus on God more than ever. Put God in the center of everything. Your problems, your conversations, your work, your desires, your everything. Nothing excluded. Stop magnifying these things that are difficulties in your life. Stop magnifying them and making them the big deal in your life. Start magnifying God and making Him the big deal in your life. And did you notice in the 20th verse, did you notice that David is not only placing his trust in God for the moment, he actually is being prophetic in that verse as he is already speaking of and pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he talks about God being faithful and bringing him from the depths of the earth, "You will again bring me up." David is not only trusting God for the now, he's trusting God for his future, his hope, what Titus refers to as blessed hope. which I think is pretty amazing. David says in verse 10, my enemies speak against me. In verse 11, they say, God has forsaken me. And then verse 14, but as for me, I will always have hope. Put God in the center so that you can magnify the power of his presence and not the power of your situation. And to kind of refer to an old song, an old hymn, some of you are familiar with it. You'll recognize it immediately. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim as he becomes bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives.
Glory. Yes.
Now, having referred to an old hymn, I from time to time enjoy reading some of the stories that are the backstories of the hymns that have been around in the church for a long, long, long time. Songs that I grew up with as a kid. And some of them are stories of hardship and disaster, and the result of that, you know, being this amazing hymn that has been a blessing to the church for centuries. Others, not so much because of hardship and disaster, but just still the result of a faithful God and a faithful servant serving God faithfully. Such is the one that I want to refer to this morning. It's one of my favorite hymns. It's a 20th century hymn, but the story begins in the 19th century in the southern state of Kentucky. The year was 1893, and a young newspaper editor by the name of Thomas Obadiah Chisholm surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He was 27 years old at the time, and his dream then became that someday he would serve God full time in the ministry. Eventually, he was able to serve as a pastor in a Methodist church, but his appointment lasted only a year, and he was forced to resign due to poor health. He then moved to New Jersey and began selling life insurance while remaining very active in the local church. Over the years, he wrote well over 1,000 hymns and sacred poems. And he often submitted them to various periodicals and publications. A few of them made it into print, though he himself never, ever became known. Later in life, at the age of 75, he wrote these words, my income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years which have followed me even until now. Although I must not fail to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. Thomas Chisholm finally retired at the age of 87. He spent his last years in a retirement home, and in 1960, at the age of 94, he went home to be with the Lord. It was a song that he wrote, however, back in 1923, is even why we know of a Thomas Chisholm. The song, written by a man who lived a life knowing something about the day-by-day, morning-by-morning goodness of God in every area of life. And that's what makes this hymn great as far as I'm concerned. Virtually every line of this hymn, it comes right from Scripture. These are the words that Thomas Obadiah Chisholm wrote. And you're all in suspense. Verse 1. You'll be more familiar with the chorus, but verse 1 is going to give it away. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. The chorus, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I can't help but share the second and third verses as well. Summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. If you want to make a big deal about God, and I hope you do, you start with where it's toughest. You put him right in the center of everything. You make Jesus the epic center of your life. You trust him for the results. You trust him to be an ever-present help all the time, all day long. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm never achieved fame or fortune in his life, but he lived a great life because he experienced and he understood and he recognized and he appreciated the morning by morning, all day long faithfulness of God in his life. I want to finish this morning with the devotional that I read this morning, earlier this morning, from Johnny Erickson in her devotional. She quotes from Psalm 57, verse 10. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. We found those words in this 71st Psalm. Reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. God is very great, and so is his love and care for you. Just for a heartbeat or two, let him fill your field of vision to the exclusion of all else. God is bigger than his whole universe. But for some reason, it's easy to lose sight of him. The big picture is not the frenzied details of your life. The big picture is a God who holds you right here in the center of his hands. God wants to be the center of your life. You are, after all, in the center of the palm of his hands. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. And we agree with Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto us. And Lord, I just ask that now, as a result of our spending time in this 71st Psalm, that you would permeate our hearts with the truth of what we've looked at today. That God, you would come and quicken this to our hearts and to our minds throughout the rest of this day and throughout the week ahead. And might I dare even say throughout the rest of our lives, that God, we would allow you to be the big deal, to be the top story, to be the breaking news of our lives. As we would allow our praise and our conversations, every detail of our lives to be transformed and focused onto you, God, we will see that joy is the result, and we would be putting you on display. as a result. And so, God, may it be so. May you accomplish this work in our lives. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.